So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And Scripture says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This text, this passage, demonstrates very vividly two different responses to Jesus. And it invites us as readers to choose as the wise men did. You know, even their title kind of gives it away, right? The wise men. This text implicitly asks us whether we'll respond to this helpless, poor, and seemingly insignificant baby with worship and absolute allegiance, or with hostility and opposition. This afternoon, we'll briefly look at the main characters here in this text. First, Herod, and then the wise men, and conclude by examining the choice that we all face about Jesus. So first, let's talk a little bit about Herod. I think we all are familiar with this story. But Herod, in man's eyes, was rather a successful king. I don't want you to think about him just in the biblical sense of what we know about this man. From man's perspective, this was a man who had earned great status. He had secured his own line of successors. And he actually lived a very long time ruling as a king with almost absolute power over his kingdom. He was famous, brilliant, successful, and enduring. But he was also cruel and dangerous and paranoid. We're told both by history and later in Matthew chapter 2 that he was a killer. He was continually frantic about maintaining his power and control. He killed innocent people. And later in this chapter, he murders many innocent babies in Bethlehem just to destroy a potential rival, even though at the time he's only a baby. He used all of his resources to maintain and pursue his own happiness. I want you to hear that last sentence. He used all of his resources to maintain and pursue his own happiness. Now that should sound a little familiar, because that's the nature of all of our hearts. Scripture teaches us that this is the condition of our heart. In many ways, Herod's reaction is really a picture of the natural man. It's a picture of all of us. At our core, Romans 3 tells us that all inwardly declare, "No one gets to tell me what to do." No one. Each of us inwardly desire that our world and those around us only work for our good and our happiness. That's why we get upset when the person driving next to us is driving too slow and we're angry. It's seen in something simple like that. It's seen in the discord sometimes that we experience as a family. People aren't working according to my view of what should be happening. It's the way that we struggle with coworkers or friends. So please don't deceive yourself into believing that you're not like everyone else, but that you do truly seek God. Scripture contradicts that directly. In Romans 3:11, it says, "There is no one, no one who seeks for God. And here's what that means. You know, many people argue, well, of course there's seekers out there. How can we say that so absolutely? Well, that means that many people think they're seeking God, but actually they're only seeking the benefits that they want from God. They're looking for love from God, perhaps, or help when they're in trouble, or strength when they want to accomplish something beyond them, or they're looking for forgiveness when they're guilty, or they're looking for happiness and think if they treat God just a certain way, he'll give them what they want. This is not what it means to seek God. You know, this is like what people mean when they call someone a gold digger, someone who marries a person just for the wealth or status that they get by marrying that person. You know, we can also deceive ourselves that we're seeking God, but do we really seek the God that the Bible reveals? Again, this is similar to the first, but is this a sense that we're only wanting to seek a God who is portrayed as a God of love, a God of forgiveness? You know, most people don't want to seek a God who is divinely and justly angry with sin and determined to punish it. You seek God as he reveals himself in his word. What we're saying is all men have a deep-seated hostility toward God. You may argue in your minds, but for a believer, that's not true, is it? Yes, believer, this is still true for you as well. Even though if you're a believer, you're robed in Christ's righteousness, your heart still has a propensity and a desire for self-promotion and glory. Your heart still contains residual hostility toward God. Here's a practical test. You know, even though you may have been saved for some time, do you still, like most other believers, I know like me, do you still struggle paying attention when you're praying? Do you struggle to find the time that you should to communicate with God as he commands? Why do you think it's so hard to concentrate on the most important person in your life? What does that reveal about you? Also, how many times have you said to yourself, I will never do this again? And yet within about a week, maybe less, you find yourself giving in to that same sin struggle again. What does that tell you about the nature of your heart? About how desperately you still need Jesus Christ? Each of us desperately need a Savior. Each of us still needs to hear and practice and be motivated by the gospel. There's still something in you that fights against the life that God has called you to live. This means that you must be far more intentional about your growth than we often are. You must be on your guard against your own heart. Believe God's word, not what you want to believe about how you've cleaned yourself up. We have to pursue God's word and accountability with other believers to fight against the sinfulness of our hearts. We still need Christ daily. So Herod pictures for us the nature of our own hearts. The wise men, though, demonstrate a godly response of faith. Now again, we've read this text many times. And as we've talked through the last few weeks and we've focused on different parts of the Christmas story, we've realized that there's lots of angles that we probably haven't thought of in their original context. You know, think of the disruption that the birth of Jesus brought to Mary and Joseph. So as we think about the wise men, I want you to ask yourself, what do you really know about these wise men? What do you really know about them? Think about what they went through on this journey. You know, we don't have a lot of information about them. We don't actually know their names, even though some people have tried to guess what they might be. We certainly don't think there were only three, only because they brought three gifts. We don't even know exactly where they came from, other than somewhere in the East. But we do know that these are men of status, men of financial means, and they are men of incredible and courageous faith. And that's what I want you to see about them this afternoon. You know, one important thing to remember as we set the stage or as we think about these men is that these are not Jews. They didn't have the privilege of having the Old Testament, of reading all the prophecies of this Messiah. They didn't grow up with that. They grew up in pagan nations. They were astrologers, seeking after different things. They were called magicians. But they had somehow come in contact with the scriptures. And now they have journeyed a long way. And with direct instructions, they've sought for the newborn king in this capital city, Jerusalem. Of course, the king of the Jews would be in the capital city, right? But Herod talks to the scribes and the priests and finds out what it says in scriptures. And they continue to follow the star all the way to Bethlehem. And here's what the text is highlighting. Jesus doesn't come to those whom we might expect. These are Gentiles, outsiders, people from a pagan land. And God is calling them. And God is seeking them. And they respond by their faith. You know, the priests and the scribes who have the Old Testament scriptures, who teach it regularly. And even Herod, who said he's adopted the Jewish religion. They're blinded by their sin to the salvation that God is providing in Jesus Christ. They're both pursuing their own kingdoms, their own hearts, themselves as king. They desperately want control of their own future and their own lives. They're not going to bow to some pathetic, insignificant infant. They can't see. They can't see him for who he is. And the lesson for us, especially you, Christian, especially maybe you, non-believer or seeker, who maybe hears a lot about Jesus Christ but hasn't chosen to follow him. Guard your heart against the familiarity of Christianity. Be careful of making Christianity too familiar. Young person, don't think that because you have a lot of information in your head that that's what Christianity is really all about. Don't allow your heart to grow cold to the truths of who Christ is and how desperately you really need him. Now, these men have turned their lives upside down to come and find what? This is a lengthy and dangerous journey. Think about that for a moment. Think about what it would have cost them. The dangers of a first century traveler. This probably took them more than a month, probably a month to 2 months, just the one trip to get from where they were to Bethlehem. It would have been expensive to finance a whole caravan. They would have had to have provisions plus protection. So there's a group of them traveling. Why make this sacrifice? What are they looking for? Again, these are people who did not grow up saying, the Messiah is coming and he's going to save our land. They state very plainly in verse 2 that the purpose of this great journey is to worship him. And they never stopped until they found him. In their minds, he's worthy of the great cost of this trip. They may not understand every detail of his life and impending death, but he's worthy of their worship. These men believed in Christ even though they had never seen him. Even though there was uncertainty in their quest, they believed in him and pursued him when the religious elite, those who should have known, those who should have guided them, those who should have been an example, were apathetic and unbelieving. Think of how great their faith truly was. They saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no great teaching to persuade them. They came and saw nothing but a helpless infant. They're saying, here's this great king, and they find him poor, with poor parents, hiding from this evil king. Yet they saw that infant and believed that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they bowed and worshiped him. Now, don't we have 1,000 times more evidence that Jesus is the Christ worthy of our worship, yet what priority do we give to him? You know, these men's commitment serves as a beautiful reminder, an example of the commitment that we owe to Christ. Where is our self-denial? Do we pursue Christ in the Word as these men obviously did? What are we willing to invest in order to pursue him as he deserves? What has our faith ever cost us? Are we demonstrating that we believe that he is most worthy of our worship? This afternoon, each of us has a choice to make. In the very first chapter or verse of chapter 2, Matthew presents this idea of two choices, of these two kings. He says, Jesus, we know who he is. Matthew's already in the genealogy proved that he's the son of David. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Matthew's intentionally contrasting two responses to Jesus' birth. Herod and the religious leaders care nothing. They care nothing for this babe and reject him. While these outsiders, these Gentiles, these men who have nothing really to gain from this journey, make this commitment anyway. They recognize God's king and respond with incredible and exemplary faith, allegiance, and worship. So this is a choice that every one of us makes today. With whom do you identify, Herod or the wise men? And you're saying, well, that's kind of an easy question, right? Of course we want to identify with the wise man. But be careful. This is meant for you to investigate, examine your heart. Think about Herod a little more carefully. Herod would have claimed to be a religious, observant Jew. He had the right religious credentials. He had rebuilt the temple for the Jews. He had helped people worship. He had the right answers, but his heart was far from God. Outwardly, he actually looked kind of okay. These scribes and Pharisees, they certainly did. But it's not enough to outwardly identify yourself with God's people. It's not enough to give sacrificially of your funds and energy to build God's house and help others worship. It's not enough to know something of the scriptures. Every single person is confronted daily with this choice. Whom do I serve? For whom will I live? It's not a once and done type of a decision. It's not a decision made by your sincerity or the performance of some certain moral duties. This is a decision we make every single day. Is he my king? Will I serve him? This includes more than merely outward actions. Definitely will show itself in outward actions, but it's more than that. So which king will you serve today? As you think through even this holiday season, maybe your interactions with others, maybe some tensions, maybe your priorities, are you serving Jesus Christ as your king? This afternoon, we're called to worship Christ, the newborn king, because he is the light of the world for all who believe.